The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
John talks about how the spirit of Antichrist is at work, and already many Antichrists have gone out into the world. And so even in the first century, there were many individuals, and John identifies them in a particular way with people who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. There is a sense in which you could say things like the Emperor Nero, who persecuted Christians, was a manifestation of Antichrist. And there's going to be some kind, as the passage in the Catechism indicates, there's going to be some kind of manifestation of Antichrist at the end of the Christian age as well. Many saints and theologians have considered it probable that that will manifest in a single individual who will persecute the church.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that was Jimmy Akin talking about the Antichrist. There are several scriptural references regarding the Antichrist. Of course, there have been some great saints, even church doctors, that have referenced the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? You know, most people, when you think of this being, right, this entity, this man, a perdition, you almost have this personage of evil. Some you know, people think, oh, it'll be, I guess, some sort of world figure. Maybe so, some human imbued with evil, you know, even a demon incarnate. But I don't know if that's always the case. For many decades, it's been thought that the person would operate in the arenas of politics, maybe wealth. I read a great commentary by a buddy of mine. His name is Mike Brown. And he talked about, he raised a different possibility. And I never thought of it, but I'll throw this out to you, Dr. John Bergsma. I'll get his take on this as well, a great biblical scholar. He raised the question about our cyber age. And it doesn't seem unreasonable to wonder if perhaps the base support for this nefarious person, you know, more than raw power or money, could it be technological? And he made the case, as, you know, look at the massive high-tech oligarchies, you know, you know, look at the potentiality of controlling, but take a look at AI. He says, first of all, and he went through this list. He talked about how Amazon has put countless small businesses, including Catholic bookstores, out of business, right? They're out of business. And some of these entities are getting so big and so powerful, they're going to be selling cars, right? They are going to be handling your pharmaceuticals. It's just crazy. They control a large percentage of internet servers, including the governments, you know, including ones that service the government. They're important economically. The one state named a city after Amazon. So, well, I'm not saying Amazon's the Antichrist, but I mean, companies like Microsoft, Google, Facebook, Apple, you know, they're massive as well. So the question is, could an Antichrist, and I think there have been multiple Antichrists, could it come one day in the form of artificial intelligence? Is that possible? You heard recently about this this AI bot that's out from Bing, right? It started to, you know, it called itself Sydney, because that's kind of the code name for it. But then it really got quite dark. It was insulting people, telling them they were ugly. I mean, it was doing some sort of, so they had to take it offline for a while. And I had read an exorcist once and the question is raised, could it be influenced by darkness, by demonic influence? And again, like, I'm just throwing this out to you. I'm going to speak to a brilliant biblical scholar. I'm just throwing out a possibility. He had said he was dealing with an exorcism one time with a person who was possessed, and that person's cell phone started sending them texts. And it wasn't from anyone. It was from the demon. And it was telling them to kill their family or to kill themselves. It was something along those lines. So Elon Musk, the former founder of PayPal, of course, Tesla, SpaceX, right, raised the alarm about AI, you know, about the possibility of summoning a demon. I'm just, again, I'm throwing this out there. You know, one of the things that Musk warned, he says, you know, all those stories where the guy with the pentagram and the holy water, you know, this evil guy, he says, yeah, that may not be him. You know, he says, what if this AI got out of control? You know, what if it started creating other super robots or began to take over and somehow attack the human race? Who knows? What if it was a means of controlling you? You couldn't buy or sell. right? Well, what if there was an entity that used this? I don't know. That's just one theory. Are we looking at an individual? Are we looking at an entity? Are we just looking really at anyone? Are we living in a spirit of Antichrist right now? Take a look at where we are with this gender disorientation that we have today. We are worshiping at the altar of human sacrifice, killing children in the womb, and now at the end of their life, God has been stripped from the public square. I mean, I could go through the litany. You've heard me talk about it a million times. Are we living right now in one of those times? Here to help us better understand what the church teaches regarding the Antichrist, the time in which we live, and how to better understand this. And you're more than welcome to join me, too. If you want to dial in, feel free to do that. But I'd like to welcome Dr. John Bergsma, professor of theology at Franciscan University at Steubenville. He's a senior fellow with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. His website, if you want to get connected to him, is johnbergsma.com. But an easy way to remember, just go to catholicbibleteacher.com. catholicbibleteacher.com. He's written a ton of books and is one of my favorite guests. It's always good to talk with him. Hey, Doctor, thank you for joining me today. Good to have you back.
Absolutely, Drew. Love being on with you.
Oh, boy. Antichrist. I don't even know where to be in such a big area here, right? A mysterious yeah. figure, some sort of AI, some sort of entity, a human being, an ideology. The Antichrist, such a mysterious figure. What the scriptures say regarding what we should look for? And also just maybe unpack it for us. If you were to teach us in class, maybe take us through it.
Yeah, sure. So the only biblical author to use the term Antichrist is St. John the Apostle. And he refers to the Antichrist about five times in his epistles. That's kind of interesting, Drew, because when we think Antichrist, we usually think Book of Revelation. But Revelation doesn't actually use the term. And it's really interesting to look at what St. John says about the Antichrist in, for example, his first epistle. And he says, "You've heard that the Antichrist is coming, but already many Antichrists have come, and therefore we know it's the last hour." So it's kind of like you said, Drew, they're kind of minor Antichrists who proceed, but it appears there's going to be a great one, kind of the daddy of all antichrists that's going to come at the end. And that's what you see reflected in the catechism. But I would agree with what you said earlier, Drew, these, world figures that set themselves up as alternative saviors besides Jesus, right, as competitors to Jesus, definitely are some kind of, antichrist, so Hitler, Stalin, even in a sense, Napoleon, these guys, purported to be masters of the world or saviors of the world with their ideologies, and they were in competition with Christ. But then other things that St. John says, Drew, are interesting. The Antichrist, he says, is he who denies the Father and the Son and denies Jesus Christ. And again, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not of God. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. So there's something about the Antichrist, Drew, that is very much opposed to the doctrine of the Trinity, to Christ being acknowledged as God and as the promised Messiah of Israel. So when we see figures in the church or in society who are rising up and denying that truth, that is a sign of the spirit of the Antichrist, which is already in the world, has been in the world since the early church, and is going to show itself in a dramatic way just before the coming of our Lord.
So I guess the million-dollar question is, how will we be able to identify or tell, who or what the Antichrist is? And before you answer, let me open the phones. My guest today is Dr. John Bergsma. I don't have him for long today, but if you want to join us, the number's 888-914-9149. I'll take your calls, your questions, your insights, your comments. Are there signs? Is there something we should look for? How do we identify this man of perdition or the spirit of Antichrist?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, John gives us some criteria, Drew. He says that the Antichrist is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means Messiah. He denies the Father. He denies the Son. does not confess that Jesus is of God, and will not acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh.
Wow.
All of those heresies are associated with the Antichrist. And, you know, you bring up a good point, Drew, which is that most theologians believe that the Antichrist that John is describing is the same individual, ultimately, that St. Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as a man of destruction in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, who is described as opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So that's wow. that's wow. a pretty strong sign. And, the ancient emperors of Rome had that quality of, you know, claiming to be divinities themselves. And so, you know, we could say that they were, you know, antichrists with a small a. But when the ultimate Antichrist comes, I think that we can expect, Drew, that he's going to essentially create a religion around himself.
Yeah. I was reading, actually, Thessalonians, I think it was 2, verses 1 through 12, earlier regarding the Antichrist. And I won't read the whole thing, but let me just grab a couple of the sentences out of there. It says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." And a little bit later down it says, "Then the lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with beneath his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, that is the one who comes, whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all the power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love and the truth as to be saved." What happens? What do we witness? Two things, and how does it end? This is a son of destruction. He's a lawless one, but he'll supposedly have these incredible gifts and powers. And then what happens? The Lord come to are we talking end times here? How do you see this? What's the time frame, and how does that unfold?
Yeah, well, I don't know a time frame, Drew, and people have been notoriously wrong about that.
Amen.
Our Lord himself says no one knows the day or the hour.
So
I've had extended family who's, invested a lot of money in certain guesses as to when Jesus comes, and it never works out right.
Wow.
But don't know that, but we can look for what to expect, And that is somebody who comes to power, and the kind of power that's described here sounds like a worldwide power, you know, and begins to, take the place of God as worshipped in other religions, and claim these divine powers, and he'll be deceptive. Other passages of scripture that say that if possible, he will even deceive the elect, which I take to mean that even true Christians will be tempted to believe in this guy. And so that means it's probably going to be subtle, Drew. It's probably going to start off looking good and looking at like maybe something that we should support, maybe something that helps the church. Maybe he begins by offering the church various kinds of privileges in society and giving the church more of a voice and more of a platform in society. But then we begin to realize that, no, something's very wrong with this, and it gets twisted in the end towards this individual's glory. And, St. Paul leads us to believe this is going to happen, you know, prior to the second coming of Christ.
You bring up a good point, too, Doctor. You talk about how people are always looking for the return who may be the Antichrist, and every generation, I think, or every epoch, without question, has thought they're living in that time during the past two millennia. In both, I think, Catholic and general Christian circles, there are those who developed theories on who it might be, and you know, it's always been premature or unrealistic or just downright plain wrong. And there's not a century that's passed that hasn't had this, kind of looked at the signs of their own times. And you can go all the way back to the first century AD, where Christians thought they'd be alive for it, right? And then at the turn of the millennia, 1000 AD, that came around. And, you know, that was another era where a lot of people thought they were going to see the end of the world, the apocalypse, you know. And in our own time, around the year 2000, I remember people were thinking the same thing. It's so strange how we try to always, I don't know, pinpoint a time. To your point, we don't know the day. We do not know the hour. But boy, the times we do live in, there are a lot of spirits of Antichrist, aren't there? Is there a way to contend against that? I mean, we have to remain vigilant. In the end, we know good always conquers evil, right? Christ will win this battle in the end.
Right. But it is spiritual warfare. And it's so appropriate that, you know, we're talking about this at the beginning of Lent, Drew, because you say, how do we defend against that? Well, a good way is leaning into the disciplines that we're beginning on this Ash Wednesday: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And, you know, these things protect our spiritual health, and they also sharpen our spiritual senses. When we go back into the Old Testament prophets, we see that they cultivated their prophetic spirit by fasting and by prayer. And that's how they entered more deeply into God and were able to see the visions that they were given, and how they were able to prophesy. And we are prophets too. You know, Catechism 900 through 909 says that we're baptized into Christ's role as prophet. And so we, like the ancient prophets too, can kind of cultivate that spiritual vision that will enable us to recognize what's going on in the world, recognize the signs of the times, and be prepared and not be deceived.
Yeah. My guest today, Dr. John Bergsman. We'll take a few of your calls if you want again, and it's 888-914-9149. We'll go to Lexington, Kentucky first, Doctor. Todd, hi, you're on the air. Welcome.
Hi. I have read, I don't know, three or four times Robert Hugh Benson's Lord of the World, and it's really a very chilling, kind of a creepy book because it was published in 1907, and the things that he writes about are things that we're experiencing today. Of course, minus the revelation of the Antichrist, but of course he figures in that book, and it's just really strange. Euthanasia, and even right down to, you know, artificial foods, kind of the getting away from where, you know, people are pushing plant proteins instead of animal proteins and things like that. And you read this book, and I've read it several times, and you come away from it going, wow, this is just so eerie, because it's what we're living through right now.
Mm-hmm. Todd, thank you. Good call. Doctor, I'll let you share your thoughts.
Yeah, well, this is a favorite book, ironically, of Pope Francis. And early on in his pontificate, he gave a call out to this book and said, you know, folks need to read it. And he's right. I bought a copy, and I've read into it. And indeed, Drew, I found it so chilling. I really had to put it down because I was like, I don't know if I can handle this. But Robert Lloyd Benson really had. Well, you know, I think he's a modern Christian who through prayer and mortification, and he was a holy man, and he cultivated that spirit of prophecy that we all share in by our baptism. And he could look at the signs of the times. He could see where things were going a century later, and really was prescient in so many ways about the kinds of struggles that we see growing in the world. And St. John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist has always been here, and really the spirit of Antichrist is the same as the evil one himself. It's the same as Satan. And Satan's always at work, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, our Lord says. And we see that around us in, you know, euthanasia, messing up children's lives by making them question their gender, and, you know, having surgeries that ruin their lives thereafter. You know, this is clearly not the work of God. This is clearly the work of the evil one, and we see increasing signs of it all around us.
It's so true. I mean, has there ever been a time more evil than now? You take a look at states accepting late-term abortion, even infanticide, breaking out applause for it. The society that we see has really lost its way. We're so confused over gender. I mean, it's so wacky that a man thinks he can be a woman thinks he can be a man, and people think that men can become pregnant. You got open pornography. We've got homosexuality and redefinition of marriage. We've got just a total rejection of God on so many different levels. And our, you know, Todd brought up the issue, or maybe it was you that brought up the transgender movement. You spoke about the denial of the incarnation, the Antichrist doing this. And it makes me think, because this appears to be a Gnostic, dualistic understanding of the human body, that just dominates the whole transgender movement right now. Can you tap into that, or explain a little bit about, explain what that dualism is right now?
Yeah, absolutely. So, let me put it like this. I take a little different approach, Drew, to that question. But in the book of Genesis, God creates by making distinctions between different things. You know, he separates the waters above from the waters below, makes the sky and the sea. He causes the creatures to come forth. He distinguishes male from female. And all these distinctions between man and animals, between man and God, between male and female, between dark and light, all those distinctions God proclaims as good. And Satan hates the distinctions. And what I've noticed over the course of my life, Drew, is that Satan is always attacking the distinctions. The biggest distinction is between creator and creature. And Satan's always challenging that, because he wants to, as it were, overthrow God and take the place of God. But he tempts us to do the same. And to redefine reality, you know, that's kind of the temptation. When the serpent speaks to Eve in the garden, he says, you know, when you eat this fruit, you're going to know good and evil. And one of the senses of that Hebrew word know is to determine. So it's like not going to be God who's going to define what is what and distinguish male from female and white from black, et cetera. But you're going to get to make those distinctions on your own. And that's exactly what's happening with this idea that, I can define my own reality. I can choose my own gender and define myself. It's this personal autonomy where I'm going to know good and evil. I'm going to determine what's right and wrong in the universe and push God aside. Of course, when Adam and Eve tried to do that, all that happened is that they discovered they were naked, and then they were embarrassed and were trying to sew fig leaves together. And that's what happens to us, too. We take this role of pretending to be God, and all it ends up doing is exposing our vulnerability. And so we have surgeries that can't be repaired and that leave us sick or maimed for the rest of our lives, et cetera. And all that happens, again, is that our weakness is revealed. So, Drew, if we want our strength to be revealed, that is by receiving the Holy Spirit and walking in God's ways, because God's laws were given to us for our flourishing. It's God's law that makes us ennobled, that makes us dignified, that gives us courage. It's through following God's law that we realize our full potential, not by trying to define our own reality.
So well said, Doctor. Hey, I've got to take a short break. I don't know how much time you have. You have a few more minutes to stay, or do you have to run?
Yeah, I got a few more minutes.
Good. Well, hang on one second. I'll take a quick early break here. Christina in Sacramento, California, you are on deck. We'll take your calls. We'll only keep the doctor a few minutes, but if you want to join us, we are talking about what the church teaches regarding the Antichrist, what we're seeing manifest today in our own time, what we've seen across the centuries, really across the millennium. Feel free to dial in 888-914-9149. You can get in now. 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
Today's programming is brought to you by St. Gregory Recovery Center in Iowa. More information about their faith-centered addiction treatment is available at relevantradio.com/stgregory.
Real faith, real talk. You're listening to The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, if you've missed any of the conversation, simply go to relevantradio.com and do a search for the show name, The Drew Mariani Show. You can download the podcast. Maggie will have it up in about an hour, or get it wherever you get your podcasts, you know, Apple, iTunes, Spotify, wherever it might be. And, you know, one more thing, too. If you enjoy the conversation, the look at life that I'm able to give you every day here, then tell one other person about it. I think it's a great way to evangelize. You don't have to do a whole lot, but say, hey, man, I heard a great conversation today about this. You ought to check this program out. I think Those who find it will become edified. And, of course, all throughout the day, from early in the morning to late at night, great programming here on Relevant Radio. I'm glad you're listening. I'm glad you are tuned in right now. If you are now just joining me, turning on the radio or using the app, we are talking about the Antichrist. And what does the church teach? What are the signs? How do we identify that? My guest today is Dr. John Bergsma. You can find him at his website, johnbergsma.com or catholicbibleteacher.com. And he is, I believe, running a pilgrimage coming. Hey, doctor, I'm heading over to Italy in September. I know that you're going back to Israel, right? Is that where you're heading?
Yeah, absolutely. Yep, going to the Holy Land, June 23rd through July 2nd. Still got space for 10 people, so folks can sign up. Check me out at catholicbibleteacher.com.
Well, that I would love to travel with you to the Holy Land. I'll tell you that.
That'd be fun.
Dr. Bergsma is, I first came across him, he's an expert in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And, you know, of course, he's a Bible expert in aspects of sacred scripture. He's written books, Catholic Introduction to the Bible, Psalm Basics for Catholics, and a bunch of others. When I was in Sodom and Gomorrah back in October, I was telling everyone on the bus I was traveling with about you and the conversations we have about that heat event that took place there. And when I was in Qumran, I was thinking about you. So I thought, man, what a great guy to travel with. So if you want to go to Israel and get a great look, check out johnbergsma.com. That's the right place to go? Your website there or Catholic Bible Teacher?
Yeah, johnbergsma.com, catholicbibleteacher.com. I'll redirect to that. So catholicbibleteacher.com. Yep.
All right, it's fun. All right, let's grab a call or two. I know we don't have a whole lot of time. Christine's listening in Sacramento, California. Christine, good afternoon. You're on the air with Dr. Bergsma.
Thank you, Dr. Bergsma, and also to Drew Barrymore. This is a very heavy topic, and I wanted to get your comments on and I feel like, you know, the talk of the Antichrist is just as critical. But if you can also go into a little bit about the warning, where everyone will have a moment where they can pretty much have a revelation through the Holy Spirit on the sins that were committed and turning to repentance.
All right. And doctor, I'll let you respond to that, but there's nowhere in scripture that talks about that. Is there that we're going to have this illumination of conscience? I mean, a lot of this comes from private revelation, but I'll let you pick it up.
Yeah. Yeah. There's nothing in scripture that per se speaks of, you know, kind of a general illumination, but you know, the good news of salvation is proclaimed by the church every day. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, you know, every day is this opportunity for us to come to a realization of our sins. And we have, you know, if we've been baptized, we have the Holy Spirit, strengthened in us through the sacrament of confirmation. And a lot of times we don't see the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in our lives. And part of the reason we don't so frequently is one reason is our sins. The other is our lack of faith. We say we believe in the power of the sacraments, but oftentimes, there is doubt or a sense of taking that for granted. But we, as baptized Christians, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can get illumination into our sins by praying to the Holy Spirit, by asking for His guidance, and also by seeking the guidance of those who've been placed into our lives to care for our souls, which would start with, you know, our local pastor. And so, you know, illumination for sin, I would say the first place to start for illumination sin is go make a good examination of conscience using many of the methods that are out there, and then make an appointment or go to your local parish for the sacrament of reconciliation. That is the great moment of, you know, of illumination and an opportunity for us to confess our sins. And that's very powerful. And I speak as a Protestant convert, where for the first 30 years of my life, I did not have access to the sacrament of reconciliation. I worked in Protestant deliverance ministry, where we helped to free people from the influence of evil spirits.
Wow.
We found that the confession of sin was one of the most powerful things we could do to help people be free from the spirits, more powerful than trying to have a formal exorcism. And so I got a deep appreciation for the value of confessing our sins to another Christian believer who is in prayer. And that's exactly what our priests are. They're men of prayer who've been prepared to hear us confess sins in their presence, and then empowered by the church to proclaim Christ's forgiveness. And it is a form of deliverance ministry. It's a form of driving evil out. I would even dare to say it's a form of minor exorcism. I don't hesitate to say that. Mm-hmm. It is a kind of exorcism to go to the sacrament of reconciliation and make a good confession. It drives the evil one out. Yeah. And we need to take advantage of this sacrament, especially at the beginning of Lent. Remember, our first gospel reading on Sunday is going to be Jesus struggling with the devil. And that is what the nature of sin is. It's not just some passive legal kind of matter of regulations. It's really about struggling with a personal power who is the devil and has other personal powers with him, his demons, that are struggling for our soul. The sacrament of reconciliation taps into the power of Jesus to overcome this that we see in the temptation narrative. So let's take advantage of it during Lent.
That's why Satan really does not want anyone going there. You can see why confession lines have become so short, and it's really unfortunate. But I think you bring up such a great point. Those demons have to flee when you are in the presence of our Lord. He told St. Faustine he's only hidden by the priest in there. You meet Christ in persona Christi, and what an authority that priest has, and what a power, what a grace you get through the sacrament. I encourage anyone who's been away from confession for a long time, and maybe you're really struggling in areas of your life with addiction or depression or anxiety or fear or whatever it may be, your relationship with the Lord, I think the first step is to get to confession, and you're going to see how your life changes. I'm telling you, this is the perfect time. And what an appropriate conversation for you and I to have as we kick Lent off, everything from the Antichrist to confession. I think it's fantastic. Doctor, as we're talking about the Antichrist, just one other thing here. Again, a lot of people say there's a lot of confusion out there. Like, there's prophecies about 3 days of darkness and signs in the sky and a lot of other things. Even St. Faustina talks about Christ appearing in the sky. But I got to say, from where I am, and I went to Catholic school probably for 12 years. My grade school and high school were all Catholic. There's not a whole lot of talk about this. And why is that? Why isn't this discussed or taught? A little bit more within the church. I think it could really help people to keep an eye on what's happening within the world and work on their own spirituality to always be prepared to meet Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Drew, I think that when we look in the writings of the saints have always had a lively awareness that the Lord could return at any time. And the saints kept that wakefulness that we're encouraged to have in the gospel, where we watch for the signs of the Lord's coming, and that we stay alert. And, one of the primary ways of staying alert is not falling into sin, because sin is a kind of spiritual sleep. So, the saints have always had that, but you're absolutely right, Drew. Like, in modern American culture, modern American Catholic culture, there has been a de-emphasis on that. And it's a little bit, just a cultural phenomena of, Catholics in America getting comfortable with the U.S. and gaining wealth and kind of, there's that lure of the comfortable lifestyle, the bourgeois lifestyle, and when you're just comfortable with the way things are, you don't look forward to the end of times because you're kind of enjoying how things are, So that kind of comfort and that kind of laxness, crept into the church, as we all know, in 50s and 60s and so on. And we've seen the result of that. But, things are really falling apart in many ways around our ears. We're witnessing the results of the evil of the previous generations. And so once more, we sense that strong call to wake up from the sloth of sleep and watch for the signs of the Lord's return. And I think that's why, on this program and elsewhere, we're getting back to those truths.
I love it. And some final thoughts too, just you mentioned the return of Christ. What does the church teach regarding that? What does it have to say about that as well?
Yeah, well, many, many scriptures, Drew, predict that there will be a time of tribulation before the ending of human history and the final judgment. And so if you look in the catechism repeats that as well, that there's going to be a weakening of faith, there's going to be the growth of sin, and then there's going to appear organized opposition to the truth of Christ, and a time of persecution that will be brief but severe immediately prior to the return of Christ. And so it's sobering. We have to watch that. There's been premonitions of that already in previous ages, kind of like trial runs for the second coming. But that is what the church teaches is going to happen, and we need to prepare ourselves, you know, by prayer, fasting, almsgiving. This strengthens our soul so that we're ready for persecution when it comes to us, and that we can persevere through that and see the Lord in glory on the other side.
Well, Doctor, thank you for so much of your time today. Always so much fun to talk to you. I appreciate it. I hope those 10 seats go quickly for you. That's John Bergsma. It's BERGSMA.com. Easy way to remember us. I often say it's CatholicBibleTeacher.com. I appreciate your time, and I look forward to our next conversation. In fact, I know you talked a little bit about your conversion. We'll have to get you back to tell your story again, because that's a great one, too. Talking about your journey into the Catholic faith from being involved in a deliverance ministry to teaching the faith in a Catholic university. That's fantastic. So, hey, thanks.
Yeah, absolutely. Sounds great. Talk to you next time, Drew.
That's Dr. John Bergsma, professor of theology at Franciscan University, Steubenville senior fellow there at St. Paul's Center for Biblical Theology, and a great contributor to the program here. I will take a short pause. You know, he talked about the return of Christ. It's so much. I've been going to talk to him for an hour. It makes me think of what St. Faustina said. You know, she wrote, she had encounters with the Lord. She didn't write about the Antichrist, but she did talk about his return. So maybe we come back, we can talk about that. You're more than welcome to join me anytime here, too. It's 888-914-9149. We got a lot to get into when I return. Stay with me.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. Call in now at 888-914-9149 to tell Drew what you think.
I have a few minutes left with you today. I want to give you a quick reminder. Father Rocky is going to be praying a special rosary across America with Bishop Duane today. He's going to be down in Florida. I hope you'll join him. He's, like I said, just about 2 hours away now. So you can set your watch and be sure and join him and really the world. A lot of people tune in to pray that. There's a power, I really believe, when two or more gather. You have so many people joined together. The rosary is such an incredibly beautiful prayer. It's one that I love. It's one I always carry a rosary on me, and it's one I pray daily. I would encourage you to do the same thing. Also, the Lenten lessons. I will talk about that as well. Father talked about holy water. If I get a chance, I want to tell you about why that is so incredibly powerful. But first, a reminder. You may not realize this, but today is Ash Wednesday, and the Catholic Church has very specific requirements for fasting, and they apply to all Catholics between the ages of 18 and 59. There's some exceptions for those who have health conditions, and you may not be able to fast, but during the season of Lent, Catholics are required to fast, and we're Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, of course, but on Fridays are also penitential days. You know, the church defines fasting. You're saying, well, what do you do? How do I fast? The way the church defines it, I do a little bit more. You don't have to do what the church says, right? The church defines fasting as eating only one full meal and two smaller meals that together do not equal the size of the full meal. And that full meal shouldn't be big, right? I try to do a little bit more. I think that's kind of easy. I don't feel the pain with that type of fast. That's just me personally. But Catholics are also required to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and every Friday during Lent, right? So this Friday, don't go out for that steak or that burger. You know, set a reminder on your phone, because I know sometimes we're out of that habit. And you can be a great witness to somebody. If you're in a restaurant or if you're out shopping, you know, you're not ordering, and then, no, you should try the steak. It's great. Well, no, it's Friday during Lent, and I'm Catholic. And you can introduce the faith that way. So just do it for your love of God. And, of course, try to do it out of obedience to what the church asks of us as well. I know a lot of people disregard it. I don't need to do that. You know, you really should. In addition to the requirement for Lent, you know, the church also requires, and this is something else. I was thinking about fasting this time of year. something that I don't think a whole lot of people do. I see people all the time before receiving communion at Mass, and they'll eat something, right? We're supposed to fast 1 hour before receiving Holy Communion. I know people do the math. Well, you know, it's 45 minutes before I'm going to... Yeah, you can play that way. I think we need to be penitential. I think we need to understand what we're about to receive. And I think, you know, before your Sunday Mass or your daily Mass, do your best to offer that sacrifice, you know, to fast before you receive the Lord. I think you'll appreciate Him more, and I also think there's a grace in it as well. Also, the church requires voluntary acts of fasting and self-denial throughout the year. That's a little side note I like to bring up this time of year. Okay, we're going to give up Lent during, we're going to give up meat during Lent, but Fridays are penitential days. You know, you are still called to sacrifice, to offer some sort of self-denial, even though you're allowed to eat meat. You should do that. I know this also really falls off the radar of a lot of people. So some Catholics choose to fast on certain days of the week, and you can do whatever you can do. I think the Lord appreciates it all. He really does. But, you know, final thought, and I'll take a call or two here too. The Catholic Church, the requirements for fasting are intended as a form of really spiritual discipline rather than a set of rules. And I think some people look at the church as the cop, you know, sending out these rules, you're going to be punished if you don't follow them. That's not what it's about. Really, the church's requirement is intended for you and for your spiritual development, for your holiness. Catholics are encouraged to, when you fast, and look, this goes for Christians. So I think I am using the word Catholic because, you know, as a Catholic, we're fasting today, right? But just in general, when you fast, do it with a spirit of generosity. Do it with a spirit of love for God rather than some burdensome obligation, all right? Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, mark the calendars. Remember Fridays. Remember that hour before receiving the Eucharist. Just want to throw that out, put it on your radar. Let me grab a quick call. I do want to talk a little bit about what Faustina had to say about the second coming of Christ. I hope I can get that in today. And I'd also love to hear from you. What are you doing during Lent? What is your sacrifice? Have you made a Lenten sacrifice, some sort of unique penance, some sort of unique sacrifice? What are you doing that really has helped you? So we can talk about that more, but let me sneak over to Vinny in Ramsey, New Jersey. Hey, Vinny, good afternoon.
Hey, how are you?
I'm well.
So, yeah, I belong to men's ministry in my local parish here, and some of the men recommended Exodus 90 for Lent. So they have a program called Exodus Lent. So today's my first time ever trying it, and it's pretty difficult. There's fasting, almsgiving, as you know, this fraternal group of men that help each other out through this. And, you know, so far it's very interesting. I hope that, you know, I'm just asking you guys to pray that I have the courage to stick with this. Well, but, Vinny, you know, there's a lot of sacrifice.
Vinny, let me ask you a question because I'm familiar with Exodus 90. I mean, Maggie's doing Fiat 90. That's the female version. I never heard of, are you doing Exodus 90 or is there a Lent 90? I never heard of Lent 90.
It's if you go on the Exodus 90 app, there's Exodus Lent. It's just, It's 40 days. It's not as strict like with alcohol. You could still have alcohol, but you are not supposed to drink that much, obviously.
Right.
There's restrictions on your diet. There's exercise programs. There's daily reflections and readings and fasting that goes along with it every single day. And, you know, I've never done anything like this before. So, yeah, wow. I mean, it's specifically designed for Lent.
Well, good for you. I'll pray for you for sure. I promise you that, Vinny. I'll offer prayers for you tonight. That's great. I saw the Exodus 90, and I'm so weak. The thing that killed me was the cold showers. And I guess you could do it without taking the cold showers, but...
Exodus Lent does not have cold showers, regular showers.
That's great. That's a great Lenten resolution. What a great Lenten resolution, too. I think it's fantastic. Well, hey, thank you for putting
also
that on my radar.
Also, limiting yourself with computers. And like handheld apps and all that stuff. Yeah, it doesn't want you to use that as well.
Thank you very much. God bless you, Vinny. I love it. And that's a great point he just brought. And I'll share what I heard. I was at Mass the day that I lost my wallet last Sunday, right? And the deacon gave the homily, but at the end of the Mass, this priest came up and he says, I just want to say one thing. He says, and I'm saying it publicly because I personally am going to have to hold myself accountable to this. He says, during Lent, Why don't you choose one day? And I talk about fasting on Fridays, maybe some other day during Lent, maybe it could be Friday as well. He says, make a commitment to stay away from electronics. You know, I mean, we're attached to our phone like it's a fifth appendage. You know, I mean, my phone, you feel lost without it, right? You ever lose your phone? Don't bring it with you. Yeah, thinking, oh my gosh. How about staying off the electronics, your Facebook, right? Your Twitter account, your cell phone, you know, whatever other type of electronics that you tend to dive into to entertain. You'll be surprised at how attached you actually are to that. He shared the story of some seminarians that he was teaching. And he says one of the things they did when these seminarians first got there, they took their cell phones away from them. And at first, everybody's like, and they're all grumbling, and oh my gosh, you know, this is horrible. But several weeks into the process, these guys all came back, and they said they never felt more free. They never felt more free. They said, maybe now we have time to write, and we have time to read, we have time to talk, we have more time to pray, we're not as attached, we don't have the same distractions or the challenges that we have with our electronics. So if you haven't made a Lenten resolution yet, I'm not saying, you know, give it up for 40 days. You can do that certainly if you're capable. And we all need a cell phone. And the priest even said, hey, if you need to make a phone call, you can certainly do that. But the purpose is to detach. People give up chocolate, they give up coffee, they give up alcohol, they give up all sorts of things. I think so many of us, and I'm speaking honestly too, I'm attached to my electronics. I mean, I'm in front of them constantly, not just for my job, but, you know, even outside of that. So just food for thought, just throwing that out. Maggie, I know we're running short on time, but I'm curious, how are you doing with your Fiat 90? I know that you started that prior to Lent, right? When does it wrap up for you?
So it ends at Easter. So it started in January. So there were 40 days prior to Lent and 50 days prior to Lent, sorry. And now we'll have the 40 days of Lent. I have to say, I started out pretty enthusiastic, and the last couple of weeks here leading up to Lent were a total struggle, and I was really being, I'm just going to say, lazy in a lot of the practices, and I was just lethargic in a lot of them. And today, I just kept telling myself and praying to God that Ash Wednesday today would be the day that I would really renew this for this stretch here towards Easter. And it's been great so far. I've been fasting and I think the Lord has sustained me quite well. I haven't really, felt it. So,
well, that's awesome. Yeah. It's always a good time to reset the, I guess the meter, so to speak, or your goals. Everybody does it in the new year. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do this. I think Lent is such a great time because you can couple it with the spirituality, right? You can make it meritorious, right? And you can really work on it. My mistake is always trying to do too much or to go too big. And I'm learning, I guess, as I mature, start small, build those spiritual muscles, right?
It's like working out in the gym. You gotta learn how to first do something on smaller weights, and then you build up to bigger things. And that's how you have it as a sustainable practice throughout your life.
But I commend you on, I commend you on your Fiat 90. That's a tough run. I know your fiance, Joe, is doing Exodus 90. Mm-hmm. And you both have the cold showers, the lukewarm showers. And I like what Joe had to say, too, because that turns, cold showers torture, right? But Joe says, you just turn cold water on towards the end of it?
That's his advice for newbies is don't let that be a hang up in your own mind. Is start like a normal shower. And then towards the end of your shower, why not inch it colder and colder and colder and colder and see how far you can go?
Joe's telling me to man up. Is that what he's saying?
He's telling you. I'm telling you, Drew.
I love it. I love it. Hey, Maggie, thanks. Thanks for being here with me, for all the support today. I want to thank Tom Siskevich, Patrick A. Logg, everyone who works on the show. Well, thank you for allowing me to be part of your afternoon. It's fun. If you're new to the show, I'm on every afternoon. And tell others about it. Don't forget, pray the Rosary of Father tonight, special Rosary Across America. Till tomorrow, God bless.